Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Good to have all of you back with us this evening. Hope you had a good, restful afternoon. Enjoy the weather outside. Because I've been told by multiple sources we're not going to be able to enjoy it long. Not to kill the mood. But I hated to hear it as much as anybody. Maybe they'll be wrong. I would hope so. Well, it was good to have such a good number here this morning. If you know some of those who visited with us, please encourage them to come back at every opportunity that they have. Someone were to come up to you and say, "I was just talking about you to someone," what's your immediate response? I had somebody do that to me the other day. I don't know if it was here or somewhere else. But I came across somebody, and the first thing they said to me was, "I was just talking about you to someone." And the first words out of my mouth were, "Was it good or bad?" And oftentimes you may have the same response. I know I've said the same thing at other times when someone has said that to me. And of course, there's a degree of humor in that, but there's also the recognition that as it pertains to you and I, there are some qualities that we have that could be discussed that are flattering, complimentary, positive. But there's also the recognition that we have some qualities that at times could be discussed that might be unflattering or uncomplimentary. And we obviously, if we're going to be talked about, want to be talked about in the best light possible. It is always a marvelous and glorious and joyous thing when multitudes or even a single person are able to hear about Jesus. And what makes Him especially unique from you and I, although there are a number of categories to which we could turn, one thing that makes Him unique from you and I is that when Jesus is spoken of by an honest person, there is no fear that anything uncomplimentary or unflattering is going to be said. If an honest person talks about Jesus, guess what? It's always good. Why? Because Jesus is the epitome of love and of kindness and of charity and of goodwill and of fairness and mercy and a whole host of other qualities that we could name. And I believe it to be especially marvelous and beautiful when we read about, whether it be a single person or a multitude, hear about Jesus and are immediately influenced by what they hear. We find one such instance in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, where you remember that while He was speaking certain things unto these people, that there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did His disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind Him, and touched the hem of His garment. And she said within herself, "If I may but touch His garment, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned him about, and when He saw her, He said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole," and the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came unto the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, He said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed Him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, He went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad unto all the land. Did you catch what verse 26 said? The fame of Jesus spread abroad unto all the land. And I believe that as you read on through the rest of chapter 9 and through the rest of the book of Matthew containing the life of Jesus, that it will be evident that as they heard of Him, that many were impacted in a very positive way. where Jesus went and performed signs and wonders such as they did here, where Jesus went and spoke the gospel message, we find that on numerous occasions, large contingencies of people would follow after Him and would be influenced by Him in a marvelous way. And that tells us something about what they heard about Him. Again, verse 26, it says that the fame of Jesus was spread abroad. In other words, people talked about Him. What was it they said? I often wonder sometimes when it mentions in Scripture that they talked of Jesus or they spread His name or they preached Jesus. Specifically, what was it they talked about? Of course, there's no way for us to know. But I think that in verse 26, when we find that they heard of His fame, that as we look back at the events that have just transpired, that we might find some information about what they perhaps heard and what perhaps allowed them to draw the conclusion about Him that they did. So tonight from Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 25, the events in which Jesus was active in this particular occasion, what do we find about Jesus that perhaps was mentioned as His fame was spread abroad? One thing I believe that is probably evident from what Jesus did and what was likely spoken of Him is that they heard of His compassion. The healing ministry of Jesus Christ stands out in so many ways in His life and for multiple reasons. And one of those reasons is the infinite compassion of Him. Now, we have the capacity to show compassion to one another. And we do. This morning, as I just failed to mention, I just realized, we took a special collection for the Happy Havens Children's Home in the amount of $890. A marvelous sum and something for which you are to be commended. That is an act of compassion. We have the capacity to show compassion toward one another. Someone comes to us in need, and if we have the ability, maybe we help them. We buy them a meal. We help them buy some gas. We help them pay a bill. We give them a lift somewhere. That is a sign and an act of compassion. But you know, we don't have infinite compassion. Our compassion has limits, both in our ability and sometimes in the compassion itself, even though it shouldn't. We know that sometimes it does. With Jesus, though, we don't find limits to His compassion. He was infinitely compassionate. If memory serves me correctly, through Scripture, when souls came to Him seeking help, maybe they had a sickness of which they wanted to find a cure. Maybe they had been stricken with some ailment even from birth, and they desired a way out. Whatever the situation was, in Scripture, when a soul came to Jesus, He showed them compassion. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. And on we could go. And I believe that if we were to examine the ministry of miracles in which our Lord engaged, that we would evidently find that He worked these miracles for two reasons. One of which was to prove who He was. Miracles that He performed were a means of His confirming His deity. Why? Because no mere man would have that power. And so when Jesus came proclaiming Himself to be the Son of God, and people laughed at Him and questioned Him, He could perform a miracle and prove that that is so. John 20, 30 through 31. However, we cannot subtract from His deeds of a miraculous nature the obvious compassion that Jesus is also showing to those that hurt. And when we go to Matthew 9, I think that's all too obvious. Verse 18, notice again that while he's speaking, a certain ruler comes and worships him and he says, "My daughter is dead." Can you imagine the pain that must have been in those words? The pain that had to be seen upon his face? The sorrow and the despair that had to define who he was? Here is this father coming and pleading unto the Lord, "My daughter has died." But he had the recognition that even by the spoken word, this man could raise her from the dead. Do we find in Jesus' response a sign of compassion? Because I don't find any hesitancy on the part of my Lord. He asked him to come. And verse 19, we simply read that Jesus arose and followed him. How good must that have done this man's heart to have made this request and to see an immediate response, an immediate concern and sign of compassion upon him. Picture also in verses 20 and 21, here's a woman as Jesus is walking along. Woman who has had blood disease for 12 years. A terrible means of suffering. And she comes and she sees Jesus and she thinks to herself, "If only I could touch the hem of His garment. I just know that His power is of such nature that I would immediately be stricken from all disease." And so she reaches out and does just that, and Jesus recognizes what has happened. But as He turns and looks at her, we don't read of any annoyance upon His part. He did not feel as though He was being used. He did not show any sign of being unsatisfied with her actions. But we see that He commends her for the great faith that she had. Must she have been hurting? I have no doubt. Physically and emotionally. And Jesus again showed compassion upon her. When they heard of the fame of this man, our Lord, I can't help but think that part of that which they heard had to do with the heart that defined who He was. This was a man who honestly and earnestly cared for those with whom he came in contact, and one who would show compassion on those who were in need. And guess what? He is unchanging. He still has the same compassion today that He had back then, and He will always have that compassion. And when we have an earnest need on our behalf, guess what? We have an avenue by which we can go unto the Father seeking the blessing of God. And God in His compassion will, if according to His will, help. As we talk to others about Jesus, do we remind them that He is a being of compassion? That He is one who not only is willing and able to help us in areas of life, but His foremost desire is to help us in areas of our soul. And He has a great compassion seen at the cross where He went to die on our behalf. And when His fame is heard today, we need to make sure that it is a fame that is of His compassion and of His care. Secondly, I can't help but think that when people heard about Jesus on this occasion, that perhaps they not only heard of His of His compassion, but that they also heard of His calm. To many in the first century, and to many today to be honest, but in the context of the first century, to many people, the claims that Jesus made himself and the claims that some made about Jesus seem far-fetched. I can't help but think that that was part of the unbelief within the minds of so many. They simply couldn't believe that he was as great as he truly was. They couldn't believe that the prophecies of which they'd heard all their lives would actually come to pass in their own lifetime. And so when Jesus made claims, or when he made statements, or when statements or claims were made about Jesus, it wasn't uncommon for us to read in Scripture of them to be publicly scorned for statements that were made about him. And we find that even here in this section of Scripture, when he comes to this ruler's home, he sees the minstrels and the people that are making a noise, perhaps in a funeral procession type setting. But he says to these people, give place, or in other words, make room. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. Now put yourself in that historical setting. You are present among the minstrels, you are present among this group of people that's making a noise on this occasion. You perhaps have seen this girl's body with your own eyes, and you have witnessed yourself that it is lifeless. And now here comes this man and says, she's not dead, she's only sleeping. To them it sounded crazy. And we find their response. They laughed him to scorn. Now, how easy would it have been for Jesus to, being laughed at, react in a very negative fashion? He would have been justified in harshly rebuking them for both their lack of faith and for their lack of respect toward him. But that's not what he did. Jesus never acted irrationally or off the cuff. He never acted in a way that would belittle others, put them down, make them feel less of themselves. Now what we find Jesus doing in response to this mockery is that he calmly and sincerely proves his claim. When the people were put forth, he went in, he took her by the hand, and the maid arose. I bet they weren't laughing then when they saw with their own eyes the power that he had. I think of this from two perspectives. Number one, I think of this from our perspective as disciples of Jesus. And how often are we laughed to scorn for what we believe, what the Bible teaches, for our activities, for our rejection of certain things, activities, doctrines, creeds, other things? And when we're laughed at in such a way, how does that make you feel? I know how it makes me feel. Inside, sometimes I become angry. I hope it's a righteous indignation, but sometimes it makes me fighting mad. I don't like to be laughed at, and you don't either. But I learned something from Jesus here. I learned that sometimes my responses to those types of situations might need to be corrected. Because when we are put in that kind of situation, how easy is it for us, and how often do we sometimes react in a negative fashion? And we say something perhaps that is off the cuff, or something that would otherwise be irrational. What we find Jesus doing is merely proving what he said to be true. When we're laughed at, how much more effective would it be for us to, instead of becoming angry, or instead of us becoming irrational, or speaking in a harsh and negative manner, to calmly and sincerely just prove what we've said by Scripture, which we should be able to do. I think we learned something of ourselves from Jesus on this occasion, But of course, we do learn something of Jesus in view of ourselves. Sometimes our lives reflect this same scorn that was shown Him on this occasion. Sometimes the decisions that we make are no better than what these people did to Him then. When we sin, we are acting out against Jesus. When we sin, we are acting out against the sacrifice that He made. And we are literally in our lives saying that it is in vain. And yet Jesus does not act irrationally with us. I believe He would be justified that in times in which we fall into sin, for us to be held accountable for those actions immediately. And yet, calmly and sincerely and lovingly, He waits and looks and hopes for our response to truth and to His righteousness and to His example. And I thank my God so very much that He has patience with me, because if He hadn't, I would have been in trouble a long time ago. And I think that you could say the same about yourself. And so when the fame of Jesus was spread abroad in Matthew 9:26, perhaps those who heard of Him heard about His compassion. Maybe those who heard about Him heard about the calm that defined who He was and how He acted and reacted to certain people and to certain situations. But then number three, it might be the case, and I think that it is definitely the case on this one, but nonetheless, I think it's probably the case that they heard of His control, or in other words, His power, the abilities that He had. Because ultimately, the greatest news the people must have heard was that He raised this girl from the dead. Now, when you and I read verses like this about Jesus, our faith in Him and in His power is so great that it really doesn't startle us anymore. It has become common in our minds to read of Jesus raising the dead and to display power in such a way. But it doesn't take away from the magnificence of that power. It may become commonplace in our minds of this feat that He has just accomplished, but that should not take away in our minds from the power that He had to do just that. He raised a girl from the dead. What degree of power must a being have to do that? Only infinite power, which is what Jesus Christ has. And He took this girl by the hand, and it says that immediately the maid arose. Again, put yourself in their shoes. You're standing there. You're seeing all of this transpire. And here's this girl that you have seen with your own eyes to be a lifeless body, and all of a sudden she raises up. And not only does she raise up, she gets up and she goes back about her regular life. That is astonishing. And I can't help but think that when these people dispersed and they either went home or they went to the marketplace or they went to work or wherever they went, I have the greatest of faith that when they went, they told people about the time that they saw a man raise a girl from the dead. Wouldn't you do that? If we were to have a lifeless body in this auditorium and someone were to come and to raise them from the dead, what would you be talking about when you went to work tomorrow? I have no doubt that every mouth in here would be telling somebody, I saw somebody raised from the dead. But we know that's not going to happen today, but that's exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 25. And when these people dispersed and His fame was spread abroad unto all the land, I know that it contained in that fame had to have been involved the power of Jesus Christ and the power that He had shown on that occasion among those people, but power that was not only displayed on this occasion, but that which would be displayed on others as well to two other people, so that they too would have the same opportunity to see, to believe, and to spread His fame among other people and in other lands. He continues to maintain control. He still has all power. He hasn't lost any power that He's ever had. He still has that power. Today, we recognize that power through the means of our redemption. What other avenue can we seek by which we can have forgiveness of sins? There's not a single one. There is nobody else in this world that has or could die in order for me to be saved. There is no other source to which I could turn to find redemption in any form of the word. Jesus is the one true, only, and living way. And that fame continues to need to be spread in our lives, among us, but it especially needs to be spread abroad into the world so that they read and hear about who He is and the great need that they have in life to come to Him in obedience. Fame is a funny thing. It's often ill-conceived and undeserved. I read about some of these people in the news, and I wonder, why in the world are some people so enamored with them? They haven't done anything. Some of these high-profile people who have children, who these children are now bigwigs, what's so interesting about their lives? I may be missing something. I don't know. But fame in today's society and in our culture has really become a very insignificant thing. You don't have to do much or really anything to achieve some degree of fame anymore. That's not the way it was with Jesus. The fame that was spread abroad in that land and unto those people was deserved. It was credited. It was realistic. And it worked. There were a lot of people that continued to reject Him. There were a lot of people that continued to despise Him. But there were also a lot of people that began to believe in Him. And that's exactly the way it's going to be today. We're going to preach and teach until we're blue in the face. And guess what? There's still going to be people, a lot of people, the majority of people, Matthew 7, in this world that will continue to reject Him and will continue to despise Him. And there's really little that we can do about that. Some people just simply are not going to believe whatever is said. But in addition to them, there's also going to be a lot of people who will believe. And there's going to be a lot of people who will obey. And so what we need to do is just spread the seed and let God worry about it taking root and bringing forth fruit. And I think when we do that, number one, we've done our job as Christians, but number two, we're going to see a great harvest take place here in this community, in this area, and around the world. Why? Because that's what God said. And that's the plan that He laid out, and I trust my God that His plan's going to work. So let's spread His fame. But it has to first start in my life. Am I receptive of Jesus? Am I willing to, in my life, submit in humble obedience to His will and be redeemed by His blood? If I am, then I need to. But if I haven't, I must come. Having heard the Word of God and believing that Jesus is God's own Son, I need to be willing to put away the sin that's in my life. Make that great confession of faith. Yes, I believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And then be immersed in water, contacting His blood by which we can have the remission of sins. Or if in my life I have done that, but since time I have turned back into a life of sin and to the ways of the world, then I need to make the conscious decision to put away that sin once again and to come in penitence, confessing that sin and praying unto God for forgiveness. And He is going to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. And tonight, if you are subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, either with the need of becoming a Christian or with the need of coming back and being restored to the faith, that's exactly what needs to be done, and needs to be done now. For it's everlastingly too late, and we hope that you will, while together we stand and sing.